Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Thank you. And so we're on a spiritual journey in him in 2016. And part of that journey is our walk through the book of Ephesians. And we've completed chapter 1. Yeah, it's good. And so I just thought I'd give you a bit of a recap on chapter 1. We have every reason in Christ to be in complete awe of our God. Some of you are excited. You know, he has redeemed us. Is anyone glad about that? He's paid the price. He has forgiven you. He has adopted you into his family. You're an heir of the Almighty God. Wow. He has chosen you to be holy and blameless. Turn to your neighbor and say, be holy and blameless. Who knows, that's a bit of a walk and a journey. But he sees us as holy and blameless as we walk in him. Choose to follow him. He has given you every spiritual blessing. And in him you have all the power that you need. And Paul opens chapter 2 by continuing along the same line. And I'd like to read the first three verses this morning. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I'm getting feedback here. I'm actually echoing quite badly. Thanks, Shane. So this morning, I want to talk to you about this particular, and the title of my message is, How's Your Connection? How's Your Connection? Connection. You see, Paul starts out chapter 2 by, you were dead, but now you are alive. You were dead, but now you are alive. I can see that you're not getting this yet. You were dead, but now you are alive. Let's have the lights off. You were dead. You were dead. You were dead, but now you are alive. Paul's understanding of the church is galvanized in an exaltation of Christ. And you, he made alive. I still don't think you're getting this yet. We're going to get it by the end of this morning, though. And you, he made it. Paul is telling us how it is. He is getting straight to the point. He is not concerned about being diplomatic, nor of being politically correct. The gospel is the gospel. Because it is good news for those who decide to surrender their lives and will to Christ. It is good news when we surrender our lives to him. It's not bad news. It's the best news. And so one more time, you were dead. Some of you aren't quite dead because you got your phones on, but you were dead, but now you are?
Alive.
You're alive. You're alive. Who's glad they're alive today in Christ? In the 1960s and 70s, there was a phrase, tell it how it is. Who was around in the 60s and 70s? About five of us. Well, you're going to have an education, all the rest of you people this morning. It was a popular thing in culture, tell it how it is. And if you're an Aussie, just give it to me straight. Don't beat around the bush. TV newscasters would finish their report by saying, and that's the way it was. That's what they did. The emphasis was on a no-holds-barred sharing of feelings and responses. Now, Bob Hawke. Now, he was an interesting leader. And one of the most successful prime ministers. And he was a tell-it-how-it-is leader. He introduced Medicare, family assistance, land care, initiated superannuation pension schemes, and we have Bob to thank for the Australian National Anthem, Advance Australia Fair, which replaced God Save the Queen. Let's not go there. This is how it is. This is what I'm going to do. By the way, I'm not being political with saying that I'm for Labor or Liberal. It's just that he was a this is how it is, and he got things done. The Apostle Paul needed no encouragement to tell it like it is. That's the kind of guy that he was. Who likes an upfront type of person? At least you know where you stand with those kind of people. Telling it how it is one of the most effective ways of communicating truth. Perhaps not the most tactful. If your wife asks you how she looks, it's really good not to think what's in your head, to actually say, you look gorgeous, darling. And if you're in the dating game right now, if your girlfriend or fiance says, how do I look? You say, you could not look any better. You are stunning. So there are reasons for just sort of slightly changing the truth to what you had in your head. Anyway, I'll probably be in the dog box, which we don't have tonight. But anyhow, I want to share a couple of points with you, just two. But I want to speak truth this morning and teach this. So I want to start with the disconnected life. The disconnected life. The definition of disconnect, to separate from something else. Paul minces no words. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Death and sin are taken seriously by the Bible, and they go together. Sin ultimately ends in the wages of sin is Romans 6:23. So you were dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, you were dead. That was your predicament, and that was mine. Death was death in the biblical understanding, and only God could do anything about it. Therefore, our fate beyond death is completely dependent upon how we stand before God and what God chooses to do. To say it how it is, sin cuts us off from God, the source of life, thus we are dead. Sin is death because it is separation from God. In sin, we walk according to the powers of this world. It is a universal problem, a problem the Son of God has solved. We must settle things between our holy God and our sinful nature, and or you will remain disconnected, out of touch, and therefore spiritually dead. We have to settle things. Our trespasses or our transgressions put distance between us and God. Paul makes this statement in verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. Strong word. We were by nature children of wrath. Martin Luther, the German professor of theology, put it like this. Our nature is so deeply curved in on itself, it wickedly, cursedly, and viciously seeks to use all things, even God, for its own sake. Who thinks that's tell it how it is? The sinful heart uses everything and serves nothing. And even God centers around you. There is an internal mechanism inside all of us that is analyzing everything. When we are asked to go on a church roster, when there is an offering going to be taken, bear with me, when we are dating, we are even thinking the same thing to some degree. There's a mechanism starting to work inside our I don't know if it starts wherever it starts, but it gets to the brain eventually. And there will always be the same thing, what's in it for me? How will it affect my happiness? How will I stay in control of things? How will it affect my comfort? How will it affect who I am? How will it affect my time? None of us have ever thought these thoughts, have we? We do it all the time. Everything is analyzed completely in terms of how does that help me? How does that fit my best interests? How does that make me happy? Everything is looked at like that. And that is self-centeredness. Here's a fact about self-centeredness. It drives most people to be incredibly good. You help the needy. You're a good parent. You're a great friend. You're a good child to your parents. You give to telethon. You look after the planet and you recycle. But as Martin Luther said, you are doing it all for you. You are happy helping people, but you are not doing it for their sake, but to satisfy yourself so that you can feel like you have got a meaningful life, so you feel like a good person. And although not specifically mentioned in this passage by Paul, there is certainly enough evidence within its framework to suggest that we are going to face our day of judgment. We're going to read a few more verses in a minute. So I want to put up a scripture from Hebrews 9 this morning, and it is appointed for men to die once. But after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It is appointed. It will happen. Jesus is the man with the anointing to transform you from death to life. Eagerly wait for him, it says. Living in his way, not our own way, rather establishing the kingdom of God with him. Once and no more. He is coming back once. Be ready. I have an acquaintance who I used to see regularly in Fremantle, who I happened to bump into. I hadn't seen for about 6 months because he now lives in Cottesloe. And he was coming out of a cafe as I was entering the cafe. And he looked at me and he said, "Nigel, so good to see you. Are you still with the church?" It took me aback. He knows I'm a pastor from other things because he used to have a business in Fremantle. He's now retired, and he actually built that business up. He was the CEO of that company. He expanded and went into importing beer as well as packaging materials. And the packaging business actually took off because the wine business that he was also involved in wasn't doing so well. And so we sort of had a few things in common, and we were chatting about, and he actually, The thing that got me was, are you still with the church? What are you, like, it's, being a Christian is not a career. It's not like I'm going to change being a Christian. And if I'm a pastor, but I'm a Christian, if I'm not a pastor anymore, I'm still with the church. Right? I don't leave the church. We stay connected because we are part of his body, the church. So when a man says to me, are you still with the church? It's like, are you an idiot? Now, he's a lovely old guy. So I didn't say that to him, but inside my head, it was one of those, say it how it is, I better not. And then he started, I know all the things, and he was saying how his wife is quite ill, and she'd been in hospital. They're aging. They've probably got a, you know, well, who knows how long they got to live. But not so long, you know, maybe a decade or so. We all die, right? We're all dying. And so the point I'm making is that he has accumulated an incredible amount of wealth in his life. I was actually like blown away. Because when I was talking to him one day, he told me about this antique car collection that he has sitting in a warehouse in Bibra Lake. And yet half his year he spends in England in another home. And in winter, he was about to leave to go to England to his holiday home over there. And when he's there, he's a religious man. He goes to the church there because he likes the vicar. This tells a lot for me, doesn't it? But anyway, he's never stepped foot in here. But but the point is, and he's got houses, and he was telling me about another house, and I thought, man, this guy doesn't have to worry about much, does he? Not financially, anyway. But if at the end of his life, he's got all those things, and yet he does not actually have, he can have all the religion he loves, but if he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, there's only, is all that actually worth anything? Would you rather have death or life? Death? Turn the lights off. Death? Would you rather be dead? Come on. Does anyone here like to be dead? Splat. Or would you rather be alive? Right? You see, we can say things like this. I don't know if we're going to finish this message today, but I'm enjoying myself. I'm not like that person. Who's ever said that? I'm not like that person. What you're doing is saying you're better than them. Every time, oh yeah, but I wouldn't do that. You're better than them. I wouldn't lower myself to that standard. I couldn't possibly take that job. Oh, that went quiet. I won't drive that car. See, self-centeredness can drive you and I to be religious about a number of things, maybe even church. And then there's the other side of life. I have lived so well, tried so hard, done so many things. Why isn't life working out for me? None of us have ever said that. Why isn't life going like I thought it would? We all have seasons, and sometimes they're long. You have not gotten into Christianity to serve God, but actually to have God serve you. Self-centeredness clings to everything and actually makes you and I more driven and more miserable. What made the devil the devil? Conceit and self-centeredness. My life is for me. It ends in, lights off, My life is for me, it ends in? My life is for God, it ends in? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Sin is not to be played with, not to be taken casually, not to be looked at tentatively as though we can do as we please, not to be sort of like, you know, nonchalant about. There is a cumulative effect that builds until our hearts may be petrified and we are past feeling. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. So let's talk about the connected life. The definition of connect is to bring together or into contact so that a real link is established. So let's have a look at a couple of verses here, 5-8. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Jesus has made contact. Touch a neighbor. Jesus has made contact. With Christ, there is a glorious hope of deliverance from sin and death. Whoa. With Christ, we have become a part of a new humanity. With Christ, we are seated in heavenly places with him. With Christ, we have same heritage and the same destination. With Christ, we have the same power as Jesus. With Christ, we share in his resurrection now. Jesus has made reconnection possible. Now, I've broken a number of bones in my body over the years and severely torn tendons, especially my right shoulder. It was just, at one point, just hanging for quite a few months, and it needed to actually rebuild, and I had to get it right. See, I want to say this, that Jesus is the surgeon. He has put our lives back together. He's operating on us because we're in him all the time. But if we are on the other side and in sin, then who is operating on us? Maybe we shouldn't talk about that side. The kind of life God wants you to lead is that you see everything as a gift. You see, that's the power of connection. It's your permanent bond of communication. First and foremost, we are so grateful, so overwhelmed by the generosity and sacrifice of Jesus giving us a fresh start in him. Everything is a gift. I don't think everyone's getting this quite yet. Everything is a gift. We accept his gift to us. We accept Jesus as Lord. Take that scripture off, thanks, Dave. We accept that the things we have are a gift from God. We accept that living in him is not for our own personal satisfaction, not even for our own well-being. We are connected to him in order to serve the one who has given us the greatest gift of all. We are connected to him to serve the one who has given us the greatest gift of all. Faith means we Trust him. Turn to your neighbor and say, faith means we trust him. You see, the lights stay on when we trust him. Come on. So when it gets a bit hazy and you feel like it's a bit grey, the lights... See, the lights stay on when we trust him. Don't go to the dark side. There's death there. It might look good, but it's not going to end well. Hebrews says, those who eagerly wait for him. Philippians says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's coming back. That's guaranteed. He's coming back. We are of a different spirit and acting quite a different manner because our affections are already in heaven. Whilst men are singing praises about their latest acquisition or career move, we are singing to a different tune. The tune of heaven. We are allowing Jesus to take control of our lives. When we are truly living the connected life, we are not whining when someone else gets the position. We are not crying ourselves to sleep because someone snubbed us. We may even be going through a very dry season in life where there's an incredible amount of pressure and we are not sure when it is going to end, but it does not alter who we are. We are looking forward. We are looking forward. Faith says, I'm going to praise him for the victories that are going to happen in my life. You don't need anything you have lost to bless you. I'm not sure you're getting this. You don't need anything you have lost to bless you. Stop looking back. Stop thinking if only. Stop thinking if this. There's this blind man in John 9, and he's been blind from birth. He's never been able to see. He had lost his sight entirely. Never seen. He had to use his other senses to actually recognize and call out so that he could actually get Jesus' attention. His life, in one sense, wasn't going well for him because he had lost something in his life that other people had. But you know what? That blind man didn't let what he had lost encounter and experience and make connection to Jesus. And Jesus, when he had finished with the commotion and they tried to kick him away, but he just kept on coming. You know, the greatest thing we can do in our life is keep on stretching forward toward Jesus. And as he kept coming forward and Jesus rubbed that mud on his eyes, he was told to do something and he had a choice whether he was going to do it or not. And we are told what to do throughout the Bible to have our best life, to live for him, to live in him, to live in a sense that we have everything and every precept we need. And these laws, if you'd like to call them that, are for our benefit. And so, as he went down to that pool to wash his eyes, he immediately could see. You see when you keep looking forward. You see when you forget everything from 1 minute ago It's 30 seconds ago. 1 second ago, you're looking forward to what Jesus is going to do in your life. He will restore all. He will heal all. He will renew all. Father, today, I pray, as we're sitting here today, that we would be a people that would be less in death on a, and more in your life. Lights on, looking forward, full of hope, full of your faith. Faith, hope, and love, Lord. Give us the, Lord, we want to go back to the basics of what Paul is saying and say it how it is. Stop playing with the enemy. Stop walking on two sides of the fence. Let's be a people determined to live for the future that awaits us. And we do that in faith, together. The people of God said, amen. Amen. And we're going to sing a song and close our meeting in a moment. If you'd like some prayer, maybe you have been walking on the wrong side. Maybe you need to renew your life and just stand and just allow God to soak over you this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. So why don't we stand? And let's sing this song, that fourth one. What was it?
He's enough for me. Christ.